The book of Psalms is a very, very challenging book as far as the teachings there, the things we find. Psalms could be called cries from the heart, or it could be called songs of sorrow as well as joy. They are placed strategically, probably in close to the middle of the Bible for a reason, and that is to remind us if we're going to rise above our sorrows, our heartaches, our headaches, our disappointments in life, then we that come into life in general, then there we must rise look at those and study those cries of victory that we can find and have victory. And I guess the book of Psalms is one of the most favorite books of all to most people. A lot of people that are not even believers, they study the book of Psalms because of what it says and the poetry that goes through it and the things within it. But this book of Psalms captures the thoughts and the prayers of many of the Old Testament people. And it still speaks directly to us today. You cannot read in Psalms without it speaking to you and some of your need or a need you may have if you read this book of Psalms. That's why Dr. Billy Graham says he reads the book of Psalms every month and he reads the book of Proverbs every month, because he reads the book of Psalms where he knows how to live with God and reads the book of Proverbs where he knows how to live with man. So as we think about the whole scope of the book of Psalms, what is it? For every emotion, every mood that you and I can find, there is a psalm to match that. Somewhere you can find it to match that. The psalms wrestle with the deepest sorrow and ask God the hardest questions about suffering or even injustice, and we'll be looking at some of that. They cry out to God, they cry out to Him, or they shout for joy before Him. As we look at Psalms, there's a lot to be said. The book of Psalms, if you take the whole scope of the book of Psalms, it's broken into three parts. The first part is Psalm 1 through chapter 46, and this is what is categorized as a psalm of worship or psalms of worship. It was written between 1020 and 970 B.C. Then there are also from 42 to 89 are called the hymns of national interest, things that interest the people, the Hebrew people, God's people, and they were written between 970 and 610 B.C. That's the reason they're called natural interest. And then from 90 to 150 is anthems of praise, and they were written from the time of 610 until 430 B.C. And as we look at this, these anthems of praise, and we think about the book of Psalms, they were compiled and they were used mainly in worship. They were worship songs. They were poetry put to music and used in worship. David is credited with about half of the Psalms. It's believed that he was written, and even there believed one Psalm that was written like 500 years after his birth. There's approximately one-third of those Psalms that are anonymous. No one knows who wrote them. Moses has been accredited to a lot of Psalms, and some of the other Old Testament patriarchs are also credited with the writing or compiling of those Psalms. It is believed by many scholars and Jewish history that they were poems compiled and made like a hymn book for use in temple worship. The book of Psalms is very compelling. It's very important. God is not the only reality in Psalms, in the book of Psalms. Equally persistent are the enemies who sneer and hurt and even plot violence in the book of Psalms. See, it's about life and it's about living. It's about blessings and it's about blunders and making all kinds of messes. It's about grief. It's about glory. The psalmist talked about he cried till he could cry no more. In other words, he cried till it's like his tear ducts had the dry heaves because he could cry no more. It's about good and it's about evil. It's about prayer and it's about praise. And as we think about Psalms, they speak to us in our time of need. And that's why Psalms is important. People that are going through problems and difficult and circumstances in their life, that there's many of those Psalms that speaks directly to our need. And the thing about the book of Psalms is when we apply those things, and that's what we're going to look at tonight in the very first one as we look at Psalms 1. If we could use this or give this a title, Psalm 1, it is a psalm of comparison. A psalm of comparison. The psalmist realized that life is made up of choices. Every day you get out of bed, you make a choice. Do you not? Some of us, if we had the choice we might want, we might go back to bed. Amen. But something motivates us to get up. And then as we get up, we make a choice of whether we're going to shave or whether we're going to eat first. We're going to make several choices during the day. And the book of Psalms is made up of people who have choices. And Psalm 1 begins with that. And the choices we make has its consequences, the consequences in life. Life consists of living with our choices each one makes every day. So many times we get in trouble, we have problems because we make the wrong choices. Sometimes those choices, they haunt us. Sometimes they keep us suppressed to the fullest of what God wants in our life because of the wrong choices we make. Psalms 1 deals with the choice here, a choice, if you please, a comparison. So we want to look very close at that. So if you've at that place, we see in this psalm, it's a psalm where he is comparing, if you please, the blessed man and the wicked man, or the godly man and the godless man, the tree planted by the stream and also the one that withered and dried up. So if you've got that, I'll ask you now to turn to Jeremiah. Hold that, but turn to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, because we're going to look at something there. Just stick you a card there or something there. We'll touch on it in just a minute. In the comparison, as we look at this verse, let's read it. Let's read it together. Would you do that? It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." I didn't hear y'all. "Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Then there's the break. Three verses of a godly, and then look at the verse 4. "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away." The term ungodly, he uses it three times in here with several references to it. But three, it means the term, the evil one. Then verse 5 says, "Therefore the ungodly," or the evil, "shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the ways of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly," or the evil, "shall perish." What is the psalmist saying? First of all, if we look very close at this, he talks about the blessed or blessed man. The term that comes out of the Greek is the term hesed. The term hesed, and it means one that is highly favored, or one that is a favored one. Why? Because of their character. Their character is built on a frame of mind and godly actions within their life. And this is what makes the transition or the difference in a person. And this is also, I believe, has a lot to do with the choices that a person makes. If they're a godly person, they seek godly wisdom. They seek godly godly advice. They study the Word of God. They pray to seek God's will. But the ungodly or the evil person does not. He just moves on ahead. And this is what he's talking about here. First of all, he deals with the negative aspect of this positive walk. There is a negative side. Look with me just a moment. He says he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The term counsel there means his suggestions or his opinions. And the term walk means the circumference of life or the whole of life. So he does not seek counsel from the ungodly, the evil person. He does not listen to them. He's not attracted or attentive to what they have to say. So this man that is blessed or hesed, highly favored, or favored one of God, he is one who does not walk the whole scope of his life, nor the counsel or the suggestions or the opinions of the ungodly. As I said, the term walk means the circumference, aritzo, the whole part of life and living, the whole of life. Then it says, as the negative, he does not stand in the way or in the walk of sinners. He does not stand nor standeth in the way of sinners. He does not walk in the way or does not walk the way that they walk or in the fashion. We go back to the word walk in their whole scope of life. He does not walk like them. He is not influenced by not only their opinion but also by their character, by their lifestyle. But then he also says something else too. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Sit in the seats of the scornful. The term there can also be mockers. Have you ever been around people who mock things? Mock people, mock God? I remember our Old Testament teacher, Dr. Lee, at Baptist Bible Institute. He said he moved to a new town in Mississippi. He had been there probably 3 or 4 weeks, and he said he went uptown one day, and he said he was walking down the street, and he's coming by the barbershop and said, there's these, you know, these men always sit out there in front of the barbershop, don't have nothing else to do. They sit out there in line and tell all kind of things. And he says, as he walked by, one of those men says, aren't you the new Baptist preacher? And he says, yes, sir. He says, well, I tell you what, says, if you can tell me where Cain got his wife, he says, I'll be in church Sunday morning. Brother Lee said he did not break stride. He just kept on away. He said, let me tell you, he says, if a woman sends me to hell, she'll be a whole lot younger than Miss Cain. And that's where you have to deal with some mockers, because they try to do everything they can. And that's what he says. But as you look at this very close, we see that it covers all our daily activities, or should. There's the walk, there's the stand, there's the sit. Any comments? That's the negative side. Now he moves into the positive aspect of it. The term he uses, delights. What delights you? What really delights you today? Look what he says in verse 2. He says, but his delight, did you catch that? The term there means his motivation into action. His delight is in the what? The law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In other words, his motivation and his action is found in the law of the Lord. Does that say something to us? Or should it say something to us? Are we motivated? If we're not motivated and we're not looking at it from a standpoint of delight, being a delight, it does not motivate us. But he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. His motive in his action. His delight is in the law of the Lord. For what? For what? Look what it says. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Meditates. Meditates means more than just think about. Of course, that's part of it. But there's more to it than that. It also means to incorporate. listen to me, to incorporate and then to act upon what has been incorporated within our life. Many people read the Word of God. Many people even study the Word of God. But do we allow the Word of God to become flesh, become our flesh, and let it live through us? And I think that's what the psalmist is saying there in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate while he's awake and while he's asleep. That means 24/7. 24/7. You know what I found as a pastor? I figured up the other day something, 40 years. That's a long time, close to 40. I found that those who meditate in the Word of God, those who spend time in studying the Word of God, you do not have to worry about them being belly achers, because the Word of God will deal with their problems. Period. So I think this is what the psalmist is relating for us. If we look at the whole scope of it, he says, but his delight, that which drives him, motivates him, that which thrills him. Does it thrill you? Does it thrill you like it should? Motivate you like it should? Do you meditate on it? Do you incorporate it, act upon it? But there's more to it than that. There's not just a positive side, but there's also a permanent side too. Look what it says in verse 3. It says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He shall be like a tree planted. The term planted means there, it is a place of importance. It was not just a haphazard thing, but you were put there for a purpose. And that's what Peter, you know, and my brother Ibe's been going through 1 and 2 Peter. That's what Peter was relating to those believers in that day. Even though they were going through a lot of trouble, a lot of trial, a lot of persecution, a lot of things in their life, what Peter was trying to relate them, God placed them, or he used the term scattered, like you do seed, is the same term. And you just don't throw seed away. You've planted in good ground and you put it there for a purpose, and that is to bring forth fruit. And that's what he says. God has scattered you among these people so that your life can be a testimony and a witness to them, so that they can see the transformation that Jesus Christ makes in your life. I was reminded of a story. You know, the Bible says, whatsoever you sow, you shall also reap. You will reap what you sow. You will reap later than you sow, and you will reap more than you sow. I remember one time that we were replanting corn. Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. But sometimes the planter would skip, or, you know, the planter would stop up or something or other, and you'd skip, and you'd have to go in there and you'd take your bucket of corn or sack, whatever we used in, a can probably, and you'd go in there and you'd plant it in the place where the planters had already been. You'd plant it there and put it in the right place and space it out. And I remember one day my brother says, I'm tired of this. Says, we got to get rid of this corn. So we got under at the end of the run. We just dug a hole there. And, you know, we poured all that corn in there and covered it up. We thought that was the end of the story. But guess what? It come up. And when Daddy seen it, there's something else that come up too. Our feet off the floor every time he hit us. No. But that's the thing about it. And I think this is what the psalmist is relating here. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, planted for a positive aspect, for a permanent thing, planted because it's a place of importance. Not only that, it says he will also be productive. The proof of the plant is what it bears. Did you know that? That's why Jesus said in John 15, when he drew the analogy of the vine to the branch, he says, you can do nothing. And let me tell you something. That should say something to us. You can do nothing without me. What Jesus is saying, you can strain and grunt and turn red in the face and try to produce fruit, but you cannot produce it in and of yourself. If you're not connected to the vine, you can forget it. And that's what it said. And here he's saying this, it's a productive because the proof is in the fruit of the plant. And that's what he's saying there. He says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. In his season. There's a time. The scripture says, Ecclesiastes says, there's a time for everything under the sun. And you know, it goes through that. It uses that term time. I don't remember how many times. 60-something times, I believe it is. Time. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Time to sow, a time to reap, a time to live, a time to die. The thing about it is when we think about planting and productivity, we see that the psalmist is saying here that because of that place that you have been put in, the place, that particular place, that pointed, picked out place that you've been put in, God wants to work through you and make your life productive. In other words, he wants us to be about bearing fruit. I believe that. And the righteous person, the person that is godly, should be that person who is showing forth and relating the goodness of God and what God is doing in their life. If we get anything out of this scripture tonight, we need to understand that if we are planted in that place, if we've been chosen by God, we're planted where we are. And he wants us to be productive. And then we can be prosperous. Look what he says in the latter part of that verse. He says, and he should be like a tree planted by the river of water that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall what? Prosper. Shall prosper. Prosperity. I guess that's one of the greatest things in our society today. People are trying to obtain prosperity. Prosperity in life and prosperity for life. He's saying here that if we have our life in the right frame of mind and the right motivating factor, and the Word of God is directing us, then he's going to make our lives prosperous. The term there, they use the term leaf. The green leaf means that the plant or the tree is alive. Alive. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. His leaf also shall not wither. In other words, he's talking about eternal life as well. The psalmist dealt a great deal about eternity and eternal life. And I believe this is one of those scriptures. As he begins, he talks about that. Shall not prosper. The term alive there means the fullest expression of life and living, as Jesus picked up on that in John 10:10. But any questions on this part? First three verses. Any questions or comment? Don't be ashamed. Anything? Okay, we've looked at the blessed. Then we're going to look at the wicked. Verses 4 and following, excuse me. He says there, the ungodly are not so. None of the above categorizes or goes along with them, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Anybody ever separated the grain from the chaff? That was one of those jobs you did. You got the grain or whatever it was, and you beat it out or whatever, and then you would get out when the wind's blowing, and you would hold it up, and you'd pour it in a tub, and the chaff would blow away. Sometimes if the wind was blowing hard enough, it would blow the seed away because it wasn't heavy enough. But the thing about it is, he said here, of uselessness. Their life is uselessness, no purpose, no meaning. In other words, they're like dried up, something dried up. Now then, we want to look at our scripture I told you to turn to in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. Everybody there? He says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath of the desert, in the desert, hearth in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be as a tree planted by waters, and what spreadeth out her roots by the river shall not see when the heat cometh, but her fruit shall be green and shall not be careful in the years of drought, neither shall cease from yielding. So what is Jeremiah saying? He's talking about the person who is wicked, or the one who has no permanent place or place of priority. But here he's saying in verse 4, says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And I said a while ago, that term ungodly can also mean evil. There is a decisive difference in the two. There's no way you can read that and not see there's a decisive difference. The term there means their life is utterly, utterly worthless. Why? Verse 5 tells us why. He says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Shall not stand in the judgment. Turn to John just a moment, the third chapter. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it says in verse 17, it says this, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved. Is that what it says? But that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You catch that? Already condemned. The condemnation of God is there. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. What condemned him? The light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought where? In God. The difference between the wicked and the godly. They're already condemned. Already condemned. Look at the last part of verse 5. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They just will not be there. They'll not be there. I was reminded of a story I read a couple of years ago, about him doing an interview with a lady that was in the nursing home. She is 104 years old. And as she was in there sitting at the table where they eat, and she was doing an interview with this person, and the camera's there and everything, and as she was doing the interview, they were asking her what could she attest, you know, her long life and the good health that she had, and her, of course, it was her faith and her trust in God and all the things that she had done, talked about how she'd went to Sunday school as a child and how she, you know, responded to Jesus Christ. And there's this fellow sitting there in a wheelchair, looked like he'd been through a war or two or three or four, and he says, I don't believe a bit of that. There ain't nothing to that stuff. And they says, well, what you mean? He says, there ain't nothing that kind of living. He says, I don't get you no more years. And they said, well, sir, how old are you? He says, I'm 29 years old. So see the difference. The thing about it is there is a decisive difference in the two. Verse 6 tells there is a choice, and that choice is a glorious way. A glorious way or a gloomy way? For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The evil shall perish. So there's a way of glorious way, the gloomy way, or the way of sorrow and heartache. Within this psalm, there's hope and there's horror. There's life and there's death and dying in the things of evil. So in the process of what the psalmist is relating, we draw the parallel to these two. We see that the person who puts their faith and trust in God, who lives the kind of life and patterns their life after the things that God teaches them from the Word of God, then their life can be a blessing also to others. And I think that's what he was talking about there, being fruitful. Being fruitful. Any comments or questions? Anything? I found a song in the hymnal. I don't know whether I can do it or not, but we'll try. It goes like this. And I think every day that we live, our life should be a witness and a testimony of the things that God would have us to do and to be about. It says, day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day, the Lord Himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares He fain would bear and cheer me, He whose name is Counselor and Power. The protection of a child and treasure is a charge that on Himself He laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me He made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take, as from a Father's hand, one by one, the days, the moment fleeting, till we reach the promised land. Let's pray together. Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the privilege to call on you, to come to you and through the means of prayer, and to look at your word, study your word. We pray, Father, that tonight as we've touched on the Psalm 1, Lord, that you'd just help us to recognize in and through life the choices we make. Help us to seek your guidance and your wisdom and your will in every one of those. Help our lives, Lord, to be a pattern that others can see the very personality and person of Jesus Christ living and working through us. Father, that's what being a Christian is all about, is allowing the person of Christ to have freedom and rule and reign and right of way in every part of our life. Father, tonight I just pray that you'd help us as your people and as we leave this place to allow you to do through us that which you would so desire and want to do, that our lives can touch someone before it's everlasting too late. Help us, O Lord, to look to you. Help us to depend upon you. Help us to trust you more and more each and every day we live. And we'll even now, right now, Lord, give you thanks and praise, for we ask it in Jesus' strong name and for his sake alone. Amen. Thank you for your